Have you heard of the Bereans? According to the Apostle Paul, they were noble-minded because they neither accepted nor rejected his message until they had first checked it against the scriptures to see if it was really true. Welcome to Truth Matters with Sean Finnegan. Our aim here at Truth Matters is to be as the Bereans each week by interviewing guest speakers and investigating topics, testing them against the scriptures to discover truth and shed falsehood. And now, here is your host, Sean Finnegan.
Hello and welcome to Truth Matters. My name is Sean Finnegan, and for the next half hour, I will be speaking to a close friend and colleague, Pastor Dustin Smith. Dustin holds a bachelor's in theology and is currently working towards his master's degree in theological studies at Bethel College in Mishawaka, Indiana. Currently, he serves as the pastor of Timberland Bible Church in South Bend, Indiana, the hometown of Notre Dame. And we're just so happy to have you on the show today, Dustin. Welcome to the show.
Thanks, Sean. Thanks for having me.
Last week, Victor Gluckin, a pastor from Rhode Island, spoke to us about the kingdom of God, talking about what the scripture really says on this subject. And he brought up some really, I think, critical things for us to understand about the kingdom of God, that it is a future political reality to be brought to the earth when Jesus returns to set the world right. And so I thought it would be good this week if we handled some of the common objections that come up when we talk about the kingdom of God. And in order to do that, Pastor Dustin Smith has studied this subject extensively, and I thought it would be great to have him on the show to speak to us about his reading on the subject and about scholarship on the subject, being that he is currently in the classroom at the seminary level. So, Dustin, before we even get to looking at some of these common objections, could I just ask you to summarize what is the biblical teaching on the subject of the kingdom of God?
Well, I think as Victor put it so well last time, that it's God intervening at the end of the age to set the world and make it right, which is the defeat of evil and the restoration of the earth and the putting back man in charge of God's creation, which is ruling and reigning in God's kingdom, with Jesus ultimately being the king, being the one ruling on the throne of David, and you know, peace and joy and fellowship, and just as he summarized it, everything wrong with the world being put right. So all the problems of the world will be solved on that day.
All right. And that day happens when Jesus returns in glory.
Absolutely.
So I think that's the exciting thing about Christianity, is that we have this this hope, this thing to hold on to, that one day things are going to be made right. So even if the world is a mess, we can hold out hope that one day God is going to fix it. So Dustin, I'm sure you've come across these verses a number of times, and I've selected just a few of the really common ones that come up time and time again. And so the first one I wanted to bring to you as sort of an objection is Matthew 12:28, and this is the text in which Jesus is casting out demons, and his opponents are absolutely unable to deny that this is occurring. And so their strategy is to sort of slander Jesus and say that it's by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that Jesus is casting them out. And so Jesus responds to that, and then in verse 28 he says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." People have referred to this verse to say that the kingdom came during Jesus' ministry, and it has been here ever since, and therefore it's the main task of the church to grow the kingdom, expand the kingdom, build the kingdom, and that's really the important understanding of the kingdom, not this future thing that we've been talking about.
Well, I think the assumption there has some truth in it, and we may need to back up a bit and kind of set the stage. Although the expectation for the kingdom throughout the Old Testament was a future promise and hope for the people of God, for the redeemed people. But when Jesus comes along, he starts to, in his ministry, within his teaching, his deeds, his miracles, his exorcisms, he starts to show people what this kingdom is going to be like. And so it doesn't in any way negate that there's going to be a future kingdom. It's kind of like, here's a little taste now. Here's a tease now. Here's a, you know, it's kind of like a trailer for a movie. You're not going to see all the movie, but you're going to get just enough to say, hey, this is great. I want some more. Let me get more involved. Let me hear more about this.
Now, but this is unlike some of those previews I've seen where all the good scenes are in the preview, and then I go see the movie, and it's kind of boring.
Well, there are. I think that's, if you just think about, you know, just all the things that are going to happen in the kingdom. What's going to happen? Well, the dead are going to be raised. Well, Jesus did that in his earthly ministry. You know, there's going to be no more sickness. Well, Jesus healed the lame in his ministry. There's going to be a gathering of all the nations. Well, Jesus gathered the outcast, you know, the prostitutes and all those people, the tax collectors, you know, those people, they right. were gathered to Jesus. You know, there's going to be the defeat of evil, you know, the binding of the devil. It says that in Revelation 20. And what does Jesus do? He cast out demons in the present. So what we see there is that God's rule, God's kingdom, which is coming in the future, is now coming into effect in the teachings of Jesus.
Okay.
And so what this does is we have to stop thinking that, well, it can only be future or it can only be present. We got to stop with this either-or kind of thinking here, because the point is we want to take the Scripture seriously. We have to see it's a little bit of both, and they have to be kept in that proper balance, I believe.
Right. So what you said there reminded me of the first teaching that Jesus gave. I believe it's in Luke chapter 4. He was in Nazareth, and he was in a synagogue, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he flipped to Isaiah 61, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and everyone's eyes were fixed on him in the synagogue. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So when I look at that quotation that Jesus read from Isaiah 61, I read through the chapter and I say, this is all talking about kingdom stuff. This is all talking about stuff that is due to occur at the end of time when God finally establishes the kingdom on earth. And yet here is Jesus in Luke chapter 4, in the beginning of his ministry, saying, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, this is erupting on the scene right in front of you here and now. Mm-hmm. Did you have any comments on that, or does that play into this at all?
Basically, that's the theme, I think, of Jesus' ministry. Not only is he preaching this message and calling people to believing obedience, to repentance, to discipleship according to this message, but he goes off and not only in his words is he talking about this, but in his actions too, his deeds. He lives out what this kingdom is. He's not just talking the talk. He's walking the walk, as we say today. So in this passage here, what does he do? Well, he basically casts out demons. He binds up the strong man, as it says in the very next verse in chapter 12, verse 29. And this is, we know what this is. It's the common belief that that when the kingdom comes, there's going to be the defeat of evil, the binding of Satan. And Jesus does this in the present as kind of a foretaste of what it's going to be like in the future.
Right.
And so Jesus tells his opponents there, who can't really believe what's going on, he's saying, look, I'm by the Spirit of God, this is happening, and the kingdom has come upon this person. And it doesn't exclude the fact that there's going to be a future kingdom, but he says, look, guys, something is going on right in front of your nose, and you guys need to recognize this.
Right.
You need to get on board.
Right.
And that's the sad thing about Jesus' ministry, is that he would continue to do these miracles and these teachings and these parables, and most of the people who were looking for this future kingdom couldn't see that in reality it was right in front of their face.
As you're talking, I was thinking to myself how people get unbalanced with this kingdom stuff. There is a tendency to say the kingdom already came, or to say these verses are metaphoric or something like that. And I think what we need to do is, first of all, get our theology straight on what the kingdom is from the Old Testament, which is that it's when the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks and their tanks into tractors and so on. And there's going to be peace and the world is going to be made right, resurrection, etc. We get that vision of the future clear in our minds, and then we open the New Testament and we see Jesus doing his thing in the Gospels, and we say, wow, that looks just like the kingdom we've been thinking about from the Old Testament. And so it's not surprising for Jesus to say, if he's casting out a demon, that look, if this is by the Spirit of God and it's not by Beelzebul, it's not by demonic influence, which he actually just totally debunks anyhow as absurd, He says, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's like falling right on your head right here and now in this action. So let's go to the other or another verse that I think is commonly used to say the kingdom is primarily or only a spiritual reality. That there's this line of reasoning that I hear all the time. It goes like this. Yes, the Jews were expecting a warrior Messiah or a political Messiah or a cosmic Messiah, something like that. But you know what? The people's expectation was wrong. And what Jesus did was he showed them that being a true Messiah had nothing to do with physical, political situation. It's really only concerned with one's spiritual standing before God, and that Jesus brought in a correct spiritual understanding of the kingdom of God. Well, the verse I'm thinking of is Luke 17:21, the verse that in the King James Version, which is so popular today, the King James Version on this verse says, the kingdom of God is within you. So how would you respond to this verse, Dustin?
Yeah, well, I think, again, the context not only of this particular passage, but also of the Gospel of Luke is pretty important there. I'm just looking in the 20th verse, or in Luke 17, I'm reading in the New American Standard. It says, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Now I need to stop for a second and focus on this word, signs to be observed, which is comes from one Greek word, which is actually rather rare. And actually, this particular word refers to the work of astronomers and physicians. Now, we know that those people deal with very minute and particular calculations that are very detailed.
Right.
And so they're not looking for general signs like, you know, tribulation or, the moon turning into changing colors. They're not looking for that stuff. They're looking for minute little things. They're looking for these signs. Now, if you remember back in Luke, around chapter 11, actually throughout chapter 11, there's multiple instances, Jesus says, I'm no longer going to give you guys any signs, because every time I give you a sign, nobody changes. Nobody repents.
Right.
So Jesus is denouncing signs at this point.
Well, I think he says there's no sign except for the sign of Jonah. Is that in Luke or is that in a different gospel?
Yeah, well, also in Luke, I mean, let me just pull a passage here. In Luke 11:29, he says, yet no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. I mean, basically, obviously, and that's something
that And that's
his that
death
does,
and resurrection,
death
right?
There, but, yeah. But not they're looking for signs, and Jesus isn't going to, you know, bend over backwards to their demands at this point, because every time he's done it, nobody changes. Nobody repents there. So we got to keep that in mind as to why Jesus is going to answer the way that he does.
And I think it's also important to keep in mind that these are Jesus' self-declared enemies. You know, these are not people who are genuinely interested. They're trying to get him to set a date to tell them when the kingdom is going to come so that they can discredit him. They don't believe in him at all.
Yeah, I think, two, I think perhaps these Pharisees have an assumption that most modern people think today, which is that it's, like we had previously talked about, this either-or kind of theology. I'm sure the Pharisees assumed that the kingdom would be exclusively future. And Jesus is trying to say, look at all the things that I've done in my ministry. And you guys can't see that what it says in verse 21, the kingdom of God is in your midst. That's what it says in the New American Standard Version. He says, look, I'm right in front of you. It's right here, all the things that are going. The expression of the kingdom is right in front of me. Now, again, we can't say, aha, there you go. The kingdom is present, and therefore we ignore the future, because then we just wipe away everything else the Bible says about the kingdom there. But understanding it from the context there, it helps. And then if you move on, you know, he goes on and he connects it, verse 22. And he says, and he said to the disciples, you know, continuing on what's going on there, the days will come when you won't see, I'm sorry, when you will long to see the days of the Son of Man and you won't see it. Down in verse 24, it was just like lightning. When it flashes out of the part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will it be the Son of Man in his day. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected in this generation, or by this generation. And so, although he could say, look, the kingdom of God is right in front of you because of me and what I'm doing in my ministry and my teaching and my miracles, but look, it's just like lightning, and that's a visible sign.
Right.
And it says, first, he's going to suffer and be rejected. That's another visible sign. So if we just take verse 21 outside of the context of this whole passage and outside of the context of Luke and outside of the context of what the rest of the Bible teaches on the kingdom, then sure, we can make it say that the kingdom is only a present spiritual reality, but that wouldn't really be fair to the context.
And so there is going to be this cataclysmic, unmistakable, everyone's going to know it's here event in the future, and yet in Jesus, who is the king of the kingdom was already there in their midst. Is that more or less what you're saying, or
yeah,
did I miss you?
Yeah, that's fine. And the key there is again, like we have to continue to say over and over, is that you know, the Pharisees, they make the mistake of thinking that the kingdom is exclusively future. The people in the modern day who take this verse will take the other side and say, look, the kingdom is exclusively in the present. And what we're finding is that that's not going to do justice to the evidence. We need to take both of them, that the kingdom is both a future reality, a future hope, and it's also something that's present in the ministry and work and teaching and deeds of Jesus.
Right.
And those need to be kept in their proper balance.
Right. And how could it not, being that he is the king of the kingdom? How could it not be present if he if the king's here? You know, of course, you know, the reign is also going to be there as well to some degree. Let me just also mention this other phrase I hear all the time, which is, I think, is straight out of this misunderstanding and this probably this mistranslation that we find in certain versions where it says it's within you, is that people will say to me, yeah, Sean, I hear what you're saying, but what's really the case is that the kingdom of God is in your heart, that the kingdom of God is Jesus reigning within your heart. And I think in response to that, we have to say, I think that's a good thing, to have the kingdom of God in your heart and to have Jesus reigning in your heart. But at the same time, the kingdom comes when Jesus comes to set the world right. It, you know, I mean, it should be in our hearts now, just like truth and love and joy should be in our hearts now as well. But I don't think that's to exclude, as you've repeatedly said there, Dustin, to exclude the future aspect. I think it's just a mistake that we can avoid and thereby understand the Bible a lot better on this subject.
Well, before we go on to talk about the next verse, which is often misunderstood concerning the kingdom of God, we need to take a break. I'm your host, Sean Finnegan, here with Pastor Dustin Smith of Timberland Bible Church, and we will be right back after this. Welcome back. I'm Sean Finnegan, your host for Truth Matters, and I'm talking to Dustin Smith, the pastor of Timberland Bible Church over in South Bend, Indiana, and we're talking about some common objections to the kingdom of God that come up from time to time in discussion on this subject. So, Dustin,
what do you think about the one in John 18:36 where Jesus is before Pilate? And he says, my kingdom is not of this world.
He's before Pilate, and Pilate's sitting there kind of drilling him with a bunch of questions, trying to figure out, you know, is this guy a real threat or anything? And Pilate's really, you know, for the most part, he's not that interested, because in their culture of status and honor and shame, you know, Pilate doesn't even have to be talking to this guy. You know, he just looks at him as if he's a nobody.
Right.
Yeah, he does say, I'm reading in a translation here, it's that Jesus responds to Pilate's question, and he says that my kingdom is not of this world. Now, we have to be a little more careful with what is actually being said here, because the Greek actually says that the kingdom is not from this world, ek tu kosmou tutu. It's not from this world, it's not out of this world, as in it's not from this present evil system, as the way the word world is used in John's gospel is
right.
Kind of
and I think that's a key thing to understand.
It's the realm that's evil and sinful and opposed to God. You've got God and the world as kind of two separate sides, and Jesus saying, look, my kingdom is not of this world. Now you, Pilate, you're familiar with the kingdoms of this world. You're involved in one of them.
Right. And
you're involved in Rome.
Right. He's a client ruler of Rome in Jerusalem.
Absolutely. And so he knows he knows about kingdoms of this world, but he won't recognize Christ's kingdom. And as he goes on in the conversation, he starts to talk about truth and testifying to the truth, and his disciples would be doing that. You know, Pilate obviously doesn't understand by saying, what is truth? But it is interesting to see, you know, back in verse 33, you know, Pilate asks him a question, are you the king of the Jews? And it actually takes him, you know, three or four verses for him to actually answer it, because this answer of to the question of are you the king of the Jews is like, look, my kingdom is not of this world. I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world, and or doesn't belong to, it doesn't come out of this world. It's not from this world, and therefore you're not going to recognize it. And obviously, Pilate had no intention of further trying to get a hold of Jesus' truth and what he was trying to say, and he quickly dismisses him once he figures that Jesus is talking, gibberish, and just kind of moves on with it there. So yeah. I think it would be unfair to say that that because of this, that the kingdom is something that won't be on earth, because, again, the Lord's Prayer is that we're praying for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and that's not something that's debatable. That's quite clear there. What it is interesting, though, is that you could probably take this verse and say that the kingdom doesn't refer to the church, because if the church is in this world right now, and Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, and that would clearly define that the kingdom is not equal or associated, another name of the present church today.
Right. I've got a quote here from an author called Albert Nolan, who lives in South Africa, in a book he wrote called Jesus Before Christianity. And he says, on John 18:36, he says, the much-quoted text, my kingdom is not of this world, does not mean that the kingdom is not or will not be in this world or on this earth. The phrase is Johannine and must be understood in terms of John's use of words. In John 17:11 and 14-16, when Jesus and his disciples are said to be in the world but not of the world, the meaning is clear enough. Although they live in the world, they are not worldly, and they do not subscribe to the present values and standards of the world. If in the same gospel it is also said that the kingdom is not of this world, we must interpret it in the same way. The values of the kingdom are different from and opposed to the values of this world. There is no reason for thinking that it means the kingdom will float in the air somewhere above the earth, or that it will be an abstract entity without any tangibly social and political structure. So I think you're spot on with what Albert Nolan and many others are saying, which is we have to be careful to interpret a verse in its context, not just in the paragraph or in the chapter, but even in the whole book, the book of John as a whole. John will use the word world in two different ways, sometimes referring to what we would think of as the planet or the universe, and other times, quite frequently, he will say world in reference to the current state of how mankind is in opposition to God. In other words, the various social structures that are opposed to God and are in rebellion to God and are ruled over by Satan, if we miss that, we're going to totally twist this verse out of shape and say, ah, there it is. Jesus says the kingdom is not of this world means that, you know, the kingdom is in heaven or something like that. I mean, what do you think, Dustin? I mean, if somebody asks you the question, why does it matter, you know, if the kingdom's future or present or whatever? I mean, how do you work this out in your own ministry and in your own interaction with people?
Well, I think the main thing is that the truth of Scripture, especially something as important as God's kingdom, should be taken seriously in every way that is presented in the Scriptures. And again, you know, taking the point that we've been hammering on the whole time is that you can't just have one aspect of it, i.e. the future or the present, without the other. They both have to be kept in a balance in the way that the Scriptures teach. And we have to be honest with those things, even if they go against what we've been brought up to think or what most people think, because our beliefs and actions have to be dictated by what the Scriptures say and not what everyone else says there. So I think just taking those things seriously, and you understand we do have this hope of a promised future to where there will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more war, no more poverty, no more death, and we're supposed to work it out in the present, you know, and you know, that involves a future reality that's got to be solid in your mind while working out the present practical implications today. As an example, we know that in the future we're going to be raised from the dead, we're going to have immortal bodies, we're going to have perfect bodies, and there's going to be no sin. Now, is someone going to say, well, since there's no way I'm ever going to be perfect today, I'll be perfect in the future, what's the point in trying? We're going to say, well, you know, you obviously haven't quite understood your present ethical responses based on what the future is telling us there. And that's the same problem we have if we only hold to a future kingdom and we don't take seriously the present. We need to see, this is what it's going to be like in the future. Let's do what we can to live it out today, to be the light of the world, which is a way of reflecting the goodness of God to this world as opposed to reflecting darkness, to where ultimately in the future, you know, there will be you know, peace and joy and reigning and a personal relationship with God that we can see him face to face on a renewed earth.
Right. It also reminds me of what you were saying before about how in Jesus' ministry, he was giving the world a foretaste or a window into the kingdom through his life, through his words, through his actions. And I think one of the basic essences of Christianity is saying that we, now that Jesus is gone, Jesus lived through us so that Christ would be in us, and we would now be able to give people a taste of restoration, a taste of the age to come in our own lives. You know, and if God is going to fix up the world when Jesus returns and brings the kingdom, can he not begin bringing signs of this kingdom in our lives as Christians?
Yeah, and I think when you said the word restoration, I think you hit the nail on the head, because I think everything could be summarized into that. In the future kingdom, there's going to be a total restoration of everything that's wrong with the world. In the present, there's been a restoration of our lives. You know, the life of Christ has been restored in his resurrection. People's, you know, they've been forgiven of their sins. There's a restoration there. You know, people can be restored into relationships. And
sure.
I think that's the key thing that we have to kind of keep in mind. And if we don't do that, we just simply settle into this these ethics to where it's just me and my relationship with God, very narrow-minded, never focused on the wider world, never focused on social issues. And it always tends to kind of keep the church as kind of a private spirituality,
right,
which it never was for Jesus.
Yeah. No, he was very public. This is no small matter. I mean, this is a big deal. And it gives us purpose. It gives us meaning to say, look, the purpose of my life is to glorify God and to do that in such a way that reflects his grand plan for the world. To say to people, look, this is not all there is. There's something greater coming. But you know what? As it is right now, we've got a job to do. We can go out and bring signs of restoration to a world that is desperate for hope. You know?
Yeah, I don't think I could have said it any better, Sean. I think that's
well, thank you.
Quite nicely put.
Well, we're all out of time, and it's been a pleasure talking to you, Dustin. Thanks for coming on the show, Dustin.
Thanks, Sean. Thanks for having me.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan, where pursuing truth is more important than preserving tradition. If you like what you heard on this program, please check us out on the web at truthmattersradio.com or stop by Living Hope Community Church in Latham, right behind Peter Harris Plaza on Route 7, where we will be holding our weekly Sunday service in just an hour at 10:30 a.m. If you'd like to access our archive of previous shows or leave us feedback, including suggestions for future shows, log on to truthmattersradio.com or give us a call at 518-785-8888.